that he can do whatever he wants to do. And I'm thankful to know this morning what he wants to do. Hallelujah. We don't have to wonder. There was a time when we did wonder. There was a time because we heard so many different explanations of, well, he doesn't do this anymore, and he does that, and he might do this, and we just don't know. And so you didn't even know how to ask or whether to ask because you didn't know what to expect. But I'm thankful that the word has come very clearly in our day. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back here with you again this morning. The weather's lovely now. It's amazing what happens when you get less and less sunlight, huh? Well, we were at the memorial service for our brother David Patazzi yesterday. Very, very nice send-off. It was, you just never know those kinds of things, how many people are going to show up, but it was, you know, there were people from all over the state, I guess, and other places as well. But Sister Baker and I, originally it was, you know, standing room only there for those of us that came in the last 15 minutes or so. But my wife did manage to get a seat, and I stand for an hour and a half at a time anyway, so it doesn't make any difference to me, but anyway, it was nice. I have a prayer request this morning that I just ask you to keep before the Lord, if you would. So my mother was taken to the doctor last Monday, and the doctor recommended that that she be put on hospice. And so the next day they had done that. And if you don't know what hospice is, you know, it's a way to kind of ease you over as you cross over to the other side. Well, as soon as they did that, she just started going downhill very rapidly. So don't know how much longer she'll be with us, probably a matter of days or don't know. But if you would, just remember some prayer, our family and my mom especially, that, you know, that there be no suffering and just the season of life, you know. It's all part of the cycle. We're going to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. Once again, this will be the rapture is a revelation, part 4. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. How many believes that? Yes. For this we say unto you by the word or logos of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words or logoses. I'd like to read also from the message, the rapture. But to the church, the bride, the rapture is a revelation to her. It's revealed to her that the revelation, the true bride of Christ, will be waiting for that revelation of the rapture. Now, it doesn't take a revelation to believe that there will be a rapture. It doesn't take a revelation to read the words that we just read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which tells us there will be a rapture. No revelation required to read those words and to know that that's going to take place. But to be in it, that's another story. Now, it is a revelation, for the revelation is faith, and you cannot have a revelation without it being faith. Faith is a revelation because it's something that's revealed to you. Faith is a revelation. Faith is something that has been revealed to you like it was to Abraham, that could call anything contrary to what had been revealed to him as though it wasn't so. Now, faith, that's what faith is the revelation of God. Now, the church is built upon a revelation, the whole entire body. Now it's a revealing of the Word of God to you, but it's the Word of God. It's not the revealing of the Book of Mormon or the revealing of some other tract or something outside of the Word of God. It's the revealing of the Logos of God to you. It's a revealing of the written Word of God that proceeded out of the mouths of the prophets. It's written in the Bible. But to just have that Logos Word is not enough. It must be revealed to you. God must make it real to you personally in its spiritual food in due season. God must quicken that Word. Otherwise, it's laying there in seed form, and it's potentially whatever it is that was spoken. But for it to become to pass, the Spirit of God has to brood over that and quicken it, make it live, make it the rhema of God, and then it will produce the thing that it was sent to do. How many believes that? Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we're thankful to be gathered together once again with those of like precious faith. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning, each and every one, as the word goes forth. Lord, may it not just be the reciting of written words that are on a page. We know that any man can open a book and read from it, but it takes the author of the book to bring the revelation of it or the meaning of it to give us faith. And Lord, we know that your whole body is built upon faith. It's built upon the revealing of your word to each one of us personally. There's no big eyes, no little U's. There's no grandchildren. There's no children taking mom and dad's word for what you said. It's not you speaking to mom and dad and then mom and dad speaking to the children, but we're all your children. So each and every one of us hears from our Father personally as the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and reveals your word to us. So Father, we ask that you would help us to set ourselves aside once again. Lord, that you would forgive us of our sin, that you'd forgive us of our slowness of heart, Lord, or our mistakes. And Lord, we just want them plunged beneath the blood and Lord, annihilated. And Father, we're thankful for this opportunity once again. We know that there'll come a time when people will look for this opportunity and it won't be available. So while the time is here and while the opportunity is here, we just want to make full use of this time, Lord. Bless your people now, Lord. And Father, we surely give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Many, many, many people in the denominations believe the Logos of God, the written Word of God that we just read concerning the rapture, and that's a good thing. But will they all go in the rapture? They've all read the same words. They all claim to believe, or not all, but those that claim to believe it, claim to believe it. And intellectually, they do. So what they believe is the visible Logos Word, but Rhema Word is invisible. Rhema Word is God taking that very word that was spoken to you and making it real to you. It's spiritual food in due season, revealing it to you, speaking to you right on the spot. Faith comes by hearing. So he's speaking directly to you, and you know that this isn't just the Word of God, but it's the Word of God to you at this moment in time. It's the living Word. It's Jesus Christ made real to you at this moment in time. So they believe the visible Logos Word, but Rhema Word, as we said, is invisible. And you and I must hear and believe the invisible Word as well as the visible Word, which comes to you by hearing the Word. So you might say this morning, but Brother Doug, doesn't everybody hear the Word? Anybody that sits and listens to the Word as it goes forth, aren't they all hearing the Word? Well, that is the audible hearing of the Word, but the hearing that we're speaking about, the hearing that Jesus speaks about in the Word that we'll read about here in a little bit, it's not the audible hearing of the Word. It's not the audible, it's not hearing somebody reading the Logos of God to us or the Word of God that's on the printed page. No, if God placed solely on the basis of physical hearing, then deaf people would not be able to receive faith, and deaf people would not be able to hear from God. So we know it has nothing to do with our physical ears. It's a different kind of a hearing. It's a hearing not just in our mind or not just in our spirit realm, but it's hearing in our soul. So when we hear the Word of God, what we are hearing is the voice of God speaking to us. Now, recall, He will not speak to us outside of His Word. He will not speak something that's contrary to His Word. So when the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, it's not saying that it comes by hearing the speaking of the Logos of God, but it is hearing the Rhema of God. It is the invisible speaking to the invisible. Because a part of you that's listening can't be seen either. So it's God speaking to you in present tense. It's God taking the Logos Word and quickening it to you and making it live. So it goes from just being an idea or something theoretical or something general to something very specific. Now, Logos can be seen, but Rhema cannot be seen. Now, there are many, many people that embrace the written Word of God and accept it with their mind, and that's a good thing. And if you ask them if they believe every word, many of them will say, yes, I believe every single word. I believe all of it. But if what they are receiving is the Logos or the written Word, which is the Word in seed form, and they haven't received the quickening power, then they aren't truly believing it. You can't believe it except by faith. And faith only comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's not possible to believe the Word without faith. In fact, the Word says that without faith it's impossible to please God. So faith is a revealing of the Word of God to your mind and to your soul. And it is you hearing the Word many times as if for the first time. You might have heard this same scripture over and over and over, and you might have heard it most of your life. Then all of a sudden it speaks to you like it's brand new. And it's speaking to you right then, right at that moment, and your faith soars and something takes place on the inside of you. It stimulates you. There's a stimulation that comes by the revelation of the Word to your soul, and it's you hearing it. And it's the Holy Spirit moving over that seed and quickening it to you. Now, if we take Mary, the mother of Jesus, as an example here for a few moments this morning, she had heard the word of Isaiah spoken from the scrolls many times, the scripture saying, a virgin shall conceive. Perhaps she had just heard that morning or the Sunday prior, whatever it might have been, or the Sabbath day prior. But one day, the Spirit of God moved over the Logos of God, and Mary heard, a virgin shall conceive, and oh, by the way, you're that virgin. Amen? She was stimulated when she heard that, when it was revealed to her, and it became the living Word. It went from a seed form to a quickened form, and then it produced what Isaiah spoke. And then Mary became the manifestation of that scripture, or the manifestation of that word. And then when it was revealed to others that the one that came forth from her womb was the Son of God, they also received the same revelation that Mary received concerning a virgin conceiving. That revelation broken. Oh, you're the virgin that conceived. You knew no man. Amen. So when Mary shared with her cousin Elizabeth, who was 6 months pregnant at that time, what had been revealed to her by the angel of God, and spoke the name of that one that was then in her womb, forming in her womb, a quickening took place inside of the womb of Elizabeth. And the Holy Spirit moved over her. Even though the child was already forming on the inside, the baby had been laying there, and perhaps there hadn't been any motion, and Elizabeth was wondering about it. But when those words were spoke, even the baby that was in her womb leapt for joy. And then she spoke back to Mary, saying, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." She caught the revelation of a virgin shall conceive. So she heard the salutation of Mary as Mary repeated the logos of God concerning her, or the word that was written concerning her. But it became living word. The rhema of God came and united with the logos of God, and it became living word. And as she heard those words, she heard the rhema of God. God spoke to her personally. So we know that virtually anyone can receive the written word and can accept it in their mind and can comply with it according to their mental understanding of it, like do's and don'ts and rules and regulations. And that's good. Nothing wrong with that. But then one day, if that's all that we have and we just continue on along that path claiming that we're believers, one day what we have heard, somebody will come along and poke holes at it. Somebody will come along and challenge it. Somebody will come along and will hear things that we've never heard before that's reasoning against what we had accepted in our minds. And then the next thing you know, that supposed great faith that we had becomes shaky. And it shows that it was intellectual faith to begin with, coming from hearing the logos over and over and over. And friends, before I go any further, that's a good start. We all start there. We hear the word intellectually. We hear it mentally first. And if we won't even accept it mentally or intellectually, we'll never hear the rhema of God. But God then takes that word and makes it and quickens it and makes it real to us. So a person can be sitting under, even under anointed preaching, where, and when we say anointed preaching, it's the logos of God, it's the word of God going forth, but the rhema of God is going forth also. The life is going forth to quicken that, to make it live. And if that person that's listening to that is not born again, they can hear that over and over and over and still not hear the rhema of God. It'll become nothing more than a accumulation of knowledge and a collection of facts and events and things that you memorize. And once again, those things are fine in their place. It's a good start, but that's not the end result. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And one way that you can tell that somebody is actually receiving the rhema of God is that when they hear something and then it's taught, and the inspiration comes, and their understanding comes, and they realize, you know, I was wrong in the way I was looking at this. I was wrong in what I'd been taught before. And when it comes forth like that, a person that gets proud and resists and gets angry, it shows that it's an intellectual faith. It shows that it's a mental faith, because then the intellect or the mind tries to feels attacked and tries to defend itself, because that's all they have to hold on to. But if you're hearing the voice of God, then when you hear the voice of God another time, you'll realize, wow, I've saw this totally different before, and the way I saw it was wrong. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to me. Now you're not offended. You're not upset at the one that's bringing it, because it isn't the one that's bringing it is not lording over you. The one that's bringing it doesn't have an edge over you. The one that's bringing it is just the one that God's using to speak to you. And if you're hearing from God, you'll hear from God. And you'll thank Him for speaking to you. And that's the story of all of us that are hearing from God. We haven't heard the last yet. We're still growing and changing from glory to glory. Hallelujah. So to the real true believer, they sit and they hear the same logos of God being preached, and they also hear the rhema of God as it is quickened to them, and it produces something in their lives. So when they leave church and go home and go into their lives, whatever they believe will be manifested in their lives. what they claim to believe, you'll be able to see. Because it's going to produce something. It's a quickened seed. It's the quickened word. It's the anointed word. And it's tailor-made to your needs at any moment in time. It's the very same logos, but it is made known to you in the present time as you have need of it. So we know that it will take more than handing somebody printed books, handing somebody Bibles. It's good. I thank God that the Gideons have placed Bibles in hotel rooms, and you know, you can hardly go anywhere and not be able to find a Bible. That's wonderful. It's needful. But if that's all that we ever know, we still don't know Christ. What we have is a history book. What we have is a history lesson. So we know that it's going to take more than handing a printed book to somebody for Jesus Christ to make himself real to them. And we know that it's going to take more than handing somebody a book for them to go in the rapture. Now, the devil knows this also. The devil knows God's way of working and God's plan and God's order of things all the way through the scripture. And he knows that God will have to make it real to you. And so he always tries to come first with his idea, with his interpretation. And he is so deceitful. You can always tell when the devil is telling you a lie. And the way you can tell is that his lips are moving. He cannot tell the truth. The truth is not in him. He's the father of lies. So, he has convinced some people to believe that the recordings of the sermons of the Seventh Age Messenger has replaced the Logos word. And has become, actually even more than that, that if you listen to the recordings, that's Rhema word. They claim that they believe everything that is said on the recording, and they are told that that's all that they need to do to go in the rapture. Is to believe everything that they're hearing on the recording. They are told that the recording is the Logos of God and the Rhema of God to them, so they don't even need preachers any longer. Because God is revealing everything to them off of a magnetic tape or a CD or an MP3 or whatever your favorite electronic media might be. But the strange thing is, if you listen to what is said on the recordings, you will hear that the Logos of God is still the Bible, and you will hear that you still need to sit under a fivefold ministry in order to come to a maturity in Christ. That's God's provided way. He hasn't changed his way. The word restoration means just exactly that, restore. It means to take us back to what the first church had. It doesn't mean come up with some newfangled way here in the end time. But it means to take us back to the gospel of St. Paul. So the Spirit of God leads the fivefold ministry to preach the word as it has been revealed to them by the Rhema of God. And it is the same Logos of God. It's the same Word of God, the same Word that Paul preached, that Timothy preached, that Peter preached, that James preached. But it's coming forth in due season with the Rhema of God. And when a believer hears that, they are receiving the quickened Word of God, and it brings a stimulation. It produces in them what it was sent to produce. It's not subject to argument. It's subject to manifestation. And the manifestation is the interpretation. So the spiritual hearers then become the manifestation of the Logos of the hour. Simply put, you become the written epistles read of all men, as Paul says. You become the Word made flesh. And as people see your lives, as they see the Word lived out in your lives, you are the interpretation of what God said. You are what God said made alive, living before people. And they will be accountable for what they see. And for what they hear. So the word in written state can be of great benefit. It's absolutely necessary. It can be of great benefit to us, and it can give us mental faith by our acceptance and our obedience to it. But the word in written state alone cannot give us life. The word in its written state alone cannot change our lives. If there's no life, it can't change your life. And it's dead until the Spirit quickens it. Just as a seed is dead until the elements of sunlight and moisture come in contact with it, and it starts a process. So the word in written state is, we value that. We're not in any way, shape, or form denigrating it. We're not doing away with it. As it says in the last verse and the last chapter of the book, don't add to it and don't take away from it. If you take away from it, your name will be taken off the book. If you add to it, the plagues that are in that book will be added to you. So we're not in any way, shape, or form taking us to something that's outside of that book. When God reveals something to you, it has to already be in the book. And He first reveals it to His servants, the prophets. And then the ministry under their messenger will preach the same thing in due season. Hallelujah. So the word in written state alone can't change us. It is potential life. But it takes the quickening of the Spirit to make it reproduce in our lives. But in order for that word to reproduce in us, we have to come forth first in a full birth. We have to be quickened ourselves so that we can receive that quickened word. And when that quickened word is living inside of us, it is Christ, the anointed word, living in you, breathing in you, reproducing in you, doing the works. It's not you, but it's Christ in you. It's no longer just a mental conception, but it's a spiritual conception. It is the spoken word seed growing in you. And it doesn't need any help. It just needs to come in contact with the life. So God has a process for unfolding His word to man. We know that it begins first as a thought, that God was alone at one time with His own thoughts, but then God wanted to express those thoughts, and so the thoughts of God became the Word of God, became the Logos of God. And then in the Old Testament, the Logos of God, or the Word of God, was given to a prophet by the name of Moses and was written on tablets of stone, which was the Logos of God to the people at that particular time. And they were required to accept that word and to try to live by that word and to uphold that word. But that was only going to be for a period of time. And then God began to move over the prophets that came after Moses. And they were given new Logos. And they would speak it, and it would be written down on scrolls. A virgin shall conceive, and he shall be he'll be a counselor, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and so on and so forth. Isaiah prophesied, Ezekiel prophesied, and different ones. Habakkuk prophesied, and Zechariah, and so on and so forth. And they spoke of a new dispensation that was going to come, and they spoke of who it was that was going to come forth, and they spoke of what would take place. And what they were speaking was actually what was coming in word form. They were speaking it in word form. And then Jesus stood up one day and said, "This day this scripture is fulfilled. What you've read, I am in the volume of the book. The book is speaking of me. The book is the Logos of God. It's the Word of God. And I am what was spoken of. Before Abraham was, I am." He was the Logos of God that the prophets wrote about. But the Logos of God alone couldn't die for us. The Old Testament was the Logos of God that was then made flesh and dwelt among us. So if all that was required was the Logos of God, or the written Word of God, then we should have been able to just take the Torah and nail it to the cross and lash it and beat it and tear it up, and that would be it. That would atone for our sins. But there's no life in the printed page. There's no life in the scroll. It's potential life, but it's a seed life. And it needs to be quickened. It needs to, something the Spirit of God has to brood over it, just as He spoke the world into existence, but then the Spirit of God had to brood over it and cause it to come forth in due season. So it was the Logos of God that had to be made flesh, because just the printed word would accomplish nothing if you nailed it to a cross. So God put the Logos of God in human flesh, and it was Logos of God in human flesh for 30 years, and then one day the Spirit of God came and united with the Logos of God, and it became the living Word, and began to manifest itself, and that's when Satan came and began to tempt and to try and to test, but the Logos of God became the Rhema of God, speaking on the earth, became the very manifestation of the Word in flesh. So God put life in the Logos and put the Logos in flesh and then put Rhema in the flesh also. And Rhema is a living voice. It's not a written word. It's a living voice. But it will not contradict what it's already said. Greater than Solomon is here. And Jesus was the Word. You believe that? And He is the Word. And the Bible is Jesus in printed form. And it takes His Spirit to quicken those words and bring them to life again. He says, you believe that? So Jesus is in printed form in the Old Testament, though He had not yet been made flesh. Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ of the New. And people can accept the printed form of Jesus, and they can claim to believe in that Jesus, but what they are believing in is a written form of Jesus, and they can only imagine in their minds according to their own imaginations. So in your mind, if all you have is the Logos of God, if all you have is the written account of Jesus, then you will imagine a different Jesus than the one that I'm imagining. When two of us read a book, any kind of a story, let's say it's a biography, let's say it's a story about a president, and you read it and I read it, and we begin to talk. I might think the guy's a great guy, and you might think he was a loser, and yet we read the same account. How is that? Because my mind is going to fill in blanks. My mind is going to interpret. My mind is going to reason. And yours is too. My mind, maybe I've got a weak imagination. And so maybe I'm missing some subtleties in the account and in the story. Maybe you're just a whole lot smarter than me and you got a better imagination. And so you might have a more full picture that's more realistic to what this guy was like. But both of us are still imagining. And we would have to actually meet that fella to actually know truly who and what he was. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So a person that accepts the printed form of Jesus, they're believing in the written form of Jesus, and they're imagining in their minds according to their own imaginations. And you say, oh, I don't do that. We all do it. It's human. If I say chicken, some of you are going to picture Kentucky Fried Chicken. I didn't say Kentucky Fried Chicken, though. I said chicken. Some of you are going to picture barbecue sauce. I didn't say anything about barbecue sauce. Some of you are going to picture a bird that's basted in the oven, and it's a nice baked chicken, and your mouth begins to water. But I didn't say baked chicken. It could be roadkill that I'm going to describe to you. It could be something that's flat out on the road, and feathers are everywhere, and blood's all over the place. But your mind is going to, something's going to come into your mind. And what's in your mind is going to be different than the other person. So believing in a written form of Jesus results in an imagination And in an interpretation, people say, well, here's our test. What would Jesus do? Well, the problem with that is it depends on what you think Jesus is. If you think he's just some, you know, hippie that's high all the time, that says, you know, peace, man, and live and let live, and just, if it feels good, do it. And that is the Jesus of some people's imagination. Others have got a cross Jesus that's following around with a whip that's just waiting for them to make a mistake and to tear them up and to threaten to, you know, send them to hell. You know, you're just one step away from hell and I just can't wait to send you there. That's their imagination of Jesus. Well, who's the real one? Which is the right one? So they are not believing on a living and breathing Jesus, but they are believing on a written form of Jesus. And I hope you're listening this morning. And what they are ultimately doing is marrying a book. They're uniting with a book. Their relationship is with a book. It's with a story. It's with an idea. It's with an imagination. There are people that are infatuated with the memory of somebody. There are people that will live their whole life trying to preserve that memory, and they'll bring it up over and over and over, trying to keep it alive, and they'll have a relationship with that memory. But that's all it is a memory. It's not the person. Are you with me? So I'm so thankful for the book. And it's needful and it's necessary. It's our guide. But I want to marry the author of the book and not the written book. I don't want to marry a piece of stone or a tape or a scroll. I want to marry a person. I want to marry the one that wrote the book, the author of the book. Now, it's so much easier to sit around a written book and to embrace that written book because it's according to your imagination and to read from that written book over and over again than it is to live the book. In book form, what it is it's a bunch of seeds in seed packages. And these seed packages will be in different books and different verses and so on. And it will bring pictures to your mind. And it will bring imagined voices to your mind. And it'll bring imagined scenery to your mind as you read these stories. But the story, the film that's playing in your mind won't be the same as the film that's playing in my mind. And yet we both can claim to be reading from the same book and to be believing the same book. So without life, it can never be more than a storybook to us. Why is that so hard for some people to understand? If having a book and accepting it as history is all that's needed in order to produce a Christian life, then why aren't other books that way as well? If all I need is to have the book, then I should be able to read other books about people that lived in the past, and I should be able to accept what was written about them, and then I should be able to relive what was written about them, right? This book says that the one that wrote that book, the one that lived that book, the one that this is an account of, will live in your day. God set things up so that the Rhema of God will come and unite with the Logos of God in due season. And that becomes the living Logos of God, or the living Word of God, manifested in human flesh in the day that you are living. Now it's not a story. Now you are the story. Now it's not a theory. It's an actuality. Now it's not a probability. It's a revelation. It's something that's being lived out in your life, and you can say, this is that. You can say, this day, this scripture is fulfilled. Hallelujah. So people that say, well, you know, I just want to hear about Jesus, and I just want to hear about the cross, they're never going to see the Word take on flesh in their lives. They're never going to mature. They're never going to grow. We all start out at the foot of the cross. We all treasure finding ourselves at the foot of the cross, where we behold our sacrifice and we identify ourselves with our sacrifice, and His blood is on our hands, and we realize that we are guilty of His blood, and we have accepted that. Amen. We all start there. But then we move from there on to Pentecost. It was 50 days later when the disciples moved from the foot of the cross to Pentecost. And that's where the life that was once hanging on the cross comes back in you. And from there we move on to the other things of God. We move from glory to glory, from revelation to revelation. We grow and we mature into the fullness of the Word of God for our day. For what God spoke that would take place in this hour in your life. Now you will not find rapturing faith at the foot of the cross. The foot of the cross is lovely. It's nice. It's necessary. But you don't hear the disciples talking about staying at the foot of the cross. In fact, you hear Paul say at one time, let's leave behind these, you know, the sincere milk of the word, and let's leave behind baptisms and, you know, these other things that we had to have. They're necessary. But let's now move on to the meats. And meats is what's going to put start building muscle and fiber and cause you to grow. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He says here, when He died, He only died in the flesh. His spirit went to hell and preached to the souls in prison. Is that right? His flesh only died. Then He raised it up again and quickened it. Quickened means made alive. His flesh, which was His body. And that's the word. It's been laying dead for years. But it's gradually begin to come in the Reformation, and now she is standing upon her feet. Notice He's speaking of the Word coming alive again, and He says she is standing on her feet. What's He talking about? He's talking about the body of Christ that Paul talked about, that Jesus said that He was going to build throughout seven ages. So now the Word is standing, and she is being made alive. It is the body of Christ that's on the earth, and the Word is living in that body. The works that I do, shall you do also. It's not you that's doing the work. It's the Word that's in you that was in Him now doing the same thing. Praise the Lord. She, the Word, is living now in her. He is manifesting Himself in a many-membered body. Notice, again, He says He was the Word manifested here on the earth, but He could not do this just as a man. It took the Spirit of God dwelling in Him to quicken these promises to Him. Are you still with me? They had to be quickened to Him as a man, and it's that way on purpose because it has to be quickened to you as a son or daughter of God. Well, go ahead and get quiet on me. I'm going to go ahead and preach anyway. I don't know if it's too warm in here or if you're staring out the windows. Is there something out there that's interesting? Are you with me? Yes. Praise the Lord. It takes the Spirit of God to quicken these promises to you, just as it took the Spirit of God to quicken the promises to Him. He says, I hope we get this real clear now. Jesus being a man, Himself, the body, but it took the Spirit in Him. The Spirit, it's not me that doeth the works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me. He's the one that doeth the works. Friends, that is our testimony as well. We will stand and say, it's not me that doeth the works, but it's the Spirit of God moving on the Word of God in me. Then all glory goes to Him. He's the one that's glorified, because it isn't you, it's Him. So it was revealed to Him by the Spirit that dwelled in Him. So is it with you and I this morning. The Spirit of God reveals it to you by the Rhema of God. And that comes through the preaching of the Word. So you know that it isn't you. But it is Christ dwelling in you that makes His Word live and makes His Word take on flesh, makes His Word breathe in you, makes His Word reproduce in you. You can't make it happen, but He can and He will and He does. Now, the devil will never reveal to you who you are. Part of the reason why he'll never reveal it to you is because he doesn't know for sure who you are. You've been given a white stone with a name on it that's revealed to you only. He knows and you know. And that white stone is a revelation. The new name is who you are. Your name is what you're going to do. Your name is your purpose. And when you're the only one that knows whether or not you've truly been born again of the Spirit of God. We can look and we can examine, we can look for fruit and what have you, but it's really not important to each and every one of us whether somebody else is born again. What's important is whether you're born again, quickened by the Spirit of God, and only you know that for sure. And you know it because it's revealed to you by faith. And faith is not something you can see. Revelation is not something you can see. Rhema of God, the voice of God speaking to you, nobody can see it. The devil can't hear it. So when God's revealing things to you, the devil is not sitting there saying, well, I don't know about that. Because he's not hearing the rhema of God. He might be hearing explanations and he might take issue with explanations. He might be hearing the logos of God, but he's not hearing the rhema of God. So when you get stimulated by something that was revealed to you, Satan is perplexed because he's sitting there wondering, what just happened? What did Joe just hear? I didn't hear that. Well, of course you didn't hear it because you can't. You don't have an ear to hear, devil. But all of God's children have ears to hear. Every one of them can hear the voice of God and they know his voice, and another they will not follow. But they have to be quickened first by the word of their day, by the word of their hour. They've got to be regenerated, born again of the Spirit of God. So Satan doesn't know. He didn't know if Jesus was the Son of God. He knew that a prophecy had went forth in the garden, that there would be one that would bruise his head and he would bruise the heel, and that it was another seed that would be given to the woman, and he knew that this would be the kinsman redeemer. So he was watching for this fella. And so he watched the prophets as each one came along. He watched Abraham and he saw how Abraham did some shady things and, tried to sell his wife or give his wife away because he was fearing for his own life. And he says, well, you know, I thought that might be that promised seed, but no, that wasn't him. At least I don't think so. He watched Moses' life and studied Moses, but then when God told Moses to speak to the rock, Moses smote the rock. Right? Moses got angry. And so Satan was thinking, man, this is the closest thing, you know, he was probably wondering if this is the Son of God or not. And Moses said that God would raise up a prophet like unto him. But it would be the fullness, not just a portion. Amen. There was still too much of Moses there for that to be the Son of God. And we saw it through Joseph in different ones. There was no perfect one in the Old Testament. Brother Branham said that Joseph was a perfect type of Christ. And some people have taken issue with that. They said, well, you know, there's another example where the prophet was wrong because he said he was that Joseph was perfect. He never said Joseph was perfect. He said he was a perfect type. And a type is not the fulfillment. If it was the fulfillment, then why do we need to, why is it a type? It's a shadow. So it's not the fullness of it. So Joseph was a perfect type, but Joseph was not perfect. And there are statements that back that up as well. So Satan is watching, and then when it comes to Jesus Christ being made manifest in the flesh, he's baptized at the water's edge. Satan sees the prophet John, sees the word, the logos coming to the prophet in the water. And John announces him. He says, behold, the Lamb of God, the one that was spoken of in the book of Genesis, the one that was promised to this woman. Here it is. Here's the sacrifice of God. Here's the Son of God. Here's the Lamb of God that'll take away the sins of all the earth. And Satan's ears pop up. And Satan says, oh, so that's who this guy is. I wasn't sure, and I'm still not sure. John is proclaiming that, and this is the first time these words have ever been spoken. And John is proclaiming that, and you know, it took 30 years for John to say that, and here it is. But I'm not sure myself. John saw the Spirit descending like a dove. And he was told, the one that you see the Spirit descending on, that's the one. Satan didn't see the same thing John did. Amen. It wasn't revealed to Satan. Satan didn't see the unseen. So from that point on, Satan began to tempt, and Satan began to say, if thou be the Son of God. But notice, Jesus never once took the bait. Jesus never once said, well, you know, let's settle this thing. And what do you mean if? Jesus didn't go around and say, well, the devil doesn't recognize that I'm the Son of God. You know, people will get into positions of authority where their authority is given. And sometimes it might be in the office of a deacon or, you know, we'll use that as an example because it's something that come quickly to my mind. You could be in an office of a deacon and some people will come and say, well, you know, nobody will do what I told them to do. Nobody will listen to me. The people don't respect me. You need to do something, Pastor. You need to make them do this, that, and the other. Well, no, you need to get a revelation of whether you're a deacon or not. If you are, you'll just be a deacon. Amen. And people will respect you if you act like a deacon. Now, some people aren't going to, but that's always going to... And some people are going to doubt whether you're called to be a deacon or not, or a trustee, or a musician, whatever it might be. But you're the one that needs to know. Your reassurance, there's people want validation all the time. They want validation to come from outside. They want people to acknowledge them, to award them, to respect them, but you need to know yourself. You don't need cheerleaders and you don't need a big group to come along and pat you on the back and say, yeah, you know, we just came along to just confer that we're in agreement and what have you. You need to hear from God. And when you hear from God, when God reveals to you who and what you are, then you'll walk in it. And Satan can say to you all he wants, if thou be a son of God. If thou be those that are alive and remain, if you're going to be one that goes in this rapture, if you're an overcomer here in the end time, if you're a believer, just settle it. I am. And if that hasn't broke on you, pray through until it does. Let God reveal that to you. Then you don't even need to, Satan can challenge you all he wants and say, if this and if that, you just go right around that question or that argument because you've found yourself in the volume of the book. Now, if you're feeling a little touchy right now, get over it. Because when he gives you that blessed assurance, the only reason you'd feel a little touchy right now is if you're not sure. But you can be sure. And when you're sure, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When you're sure, it doesn't matter. The whole church might backslide. The whole church might say, well, we used to believe this, but none of us believe it anymore. But you're going to go on. You're going to say, but I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I won't turn back. I can't go back to the way I used to be. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. So you know by the Spirit of God that you are a son or daughter of God, just as he knew by the Spirit of God who he was. You know that it isn't you, but you know that it's Christ dwelling in you that makes the word live, that makes the word breathe. And you realize that you don't have to make this word work. It takes the pressure off, friends. Well, how am I going to be an overcomer? Just get born again. Well, how am I going to make this word work? You aren't. Well, how am I going to produce this in my life and produce that in my life? You aren't. The Spirit of God is going to move on the Word of God that you've received, and it's going to produce the Word of God in your life. So the devil isn't going to reveal to you who you are. In fact, he's going to try to convince you that you're one of his kids. And you can be born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and he'll still come along sometimes and say, well, you know, why do you still make mistakes? Thought you were a message believer. Thought you were an overcomer. Thought you were an end time believer. You know, you raised your voice. You know, God's done with you. Oh, okay. So I suppose you and I are buds now? Okay, I will admit to you, Satan, that I make mistakes. But I will not admit to you that you have any part in me. And I'm convinced I have no part in you. Hell wasn't created for me. It was created for you and for your angels. So the rhema of God shows you who you really are. It goes from general terms to specific. It goes from whosoever will to God speaking directly to you. He says, and now if that same spirit that was upon him to be the redeemer in that age, that we accepted now, that we have accepted now the promise of in this last days, what would take place, if you become a part of that word, you are redeemed with him. Because the same spirit that dwelt in Christ is dwelling in you, quickening your life to this age. So it's not a matter of us trying to conform to this age or, you know, well, let me find out what's supposed to be happening in this age and then I'll conform to it. No, you're born again of the Spirit by the word of this age, and you will live out the word for this age because it's not you. In fact, let me just put it to you just as plainly as we can. You can't stop it. Once that process starts, once you've been changed, once you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you can't go back. When we sing that song, there's not some that go back and some that don't. If you're truly born of the Spirit of God, if you truly are a believer, you can't go back. Now, that's not to say that you might not stumble along the way, but you're not going to stay down. You're going to get up. Amen. And incredibly, unfortunately, we suffer the same thing with this generation as we did with any other generation, where you can be born in a church. You can be, you can cut your teeth on a pew. And we used to have pews and there used to be teeth marks on it. So this isn't, where's Brother Vince? Right, Brother Vince? We had one kid that would just go right along like a woodpecker or woodchuck or beaver, I guess. And, you know, every time the spirit would move, mom's hands are up and little beaver's breaking his, cutting his teeth. And so those marks are there. You can cut your teeth. You can hear the logos of God. You can hear all the quotes. You can accept it in your mind. You can embrace it. You can say, you can actually, as stories being told, you can fill in and, you can say and where he said and. You can do all of that and you're still not born again. Because God has to call you. You can be raised in church, but God has to call you. And he will. And when he calls you, he will make himself real to you. And what you've been hearing will start becoming living word. But unfortunately, we had too many preachers that aren't born again themselves. And so they're preaching the logos of God without the rhema of God. And telling everybody that as long as you agree with him, or agree with their slant or their doctrine or their certain approach, that you're born again, that that's proof that you're born again. And then people will go forth thinking there's no way I can fall. And they're going forth with an intellectual faith and they mean well. Just as Peter did. He was absolutely sincere and he meant well. And he said, I won't deny you, Lord. But what happened? He hadn't come to Pentecost yet. He hadn't been converted. He lied. He denied. He ran. And then he was converted. It had to go from intellectual to rhema. It had to becoming living word. And some people just can't ever get over that, unfortunately. Some people can't get over the fact that maybe they were deceived for a while or that they truly weren't born again, and then when their life shows that, then maybe they'll give up or what have you. That's what Judas did. Judas gave up. He didn't realize that he was actually breaking the word until after he broke the word. And then the scripture says when he realized what he had done, then he went and hung himself. Peter did just the opposite. Peter realized what he did too, right? Peter went and cried out to the Lord. He pleaded for mercy. He cried out for that life. And that life came. Praise the Lord. One went on and one didn't go on. There are those of us that didn't cut our teeth on a message pew. There are those of us that grew up in the denominations. And we were told the same thing. In fact, we were preached the same theology. Maybe in the Baptist church that's preached in Baptist message churches. Which is all you got to do is believe that God sent a prophet. All you got to do is believe the message. Yeah. Right? Well, that's what we were taught as Baptists. We wrote the book on believe. You know, the Baptists got the corner on that. They're going to just stay with the word, and they got the word, and they're just going to believe the word, and it's not going to be anything outside of the word. But they don't understand the word. And so we were told we were born again of the Spirit of God. We had a great experience of the sin being lifted when we accepted Jesus as our Savior. The big load lifted off, and there was a great work of sanctification that was taking place as God was beginning to take things away. But we found that if we weren't around where the Word was being preached all the time, if we got out around the world, if we got around other people, we'd be influenced another direction. While we were in church, we could talk right, act right, look right, dress right. You get out amongst the world and all of a sudden your language changes. And there's no keeping power. And we were told the same thing, that you were born again. But some of us had to bottom out. Some of us had to have a big mess in our lives. Amen? And then the word of God came across our path. And we died out. We were quickened and truly born again by the word of our day. And the life came and quickened us. So we know the difference. Amen. So it's nothing new. Whether we start from an organization or whether we start right in our own midst. We all must be born again. And if we weren't truly born again, and we made a mess, complete, total mess out of our lives, we can still be born again. You didn't cross a line. I was so afraid that I had. I mean, Satan, he won't give you any kind of a break. He had me almost convinced that I'd crossed the line. But the problem was he couldn't tell me where that line was at. Problem for him. He couldn't show me in the scripture where that line was. Now that churches will come up with those lines. Well, you know, if you ever cuss, you cross the line, or right? Or you ever leave a church, you cross the line. Right? Or you ever cross the pastor, you cross the line. There's all kinds of lines. Right? But it's not the scriptures line upon line, precept upon precept. If that line isn't in the word, it's a lie, not a line. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So, God's power to transform. There's only one thing that can quicken the word, and that is the Spirit. For it is the life giver to the word. And when the life in the word meets the life of the Spirit, it produces whatever the seed is. Now, where were you mentioned in there anywhere? What was it that you did to make this happen? What did you do to make the word live? Are we listening? It's the life meeting the word. So when the word of God meets the Spirit of God, it's birthed in you and it's conceived in you and it will produce. You don't have to make the word live. That's why people struggle so hard. And that's why you hear them say, it's so hard to be a Christian. It is, if you're trying to be one. But to be one, a sheep doesn't have to try to be a sheep. Amen. So you don't have to make the word live. You yield to the Spirit and allow the Spirit to quicken the Word, and it'll produce what it was supposed to produce. You say, I'm healed. That's your promise. And then the Spirit comes and broods over that and reveals that to you. You're healed. It becomes quickened to you. You didn't. And then you're healed. What did you do to heal yourself? Nothing. You just accepted the Word concerning you, and then the Spirit of God revealed it to you, quickened it to you in due season, and then you become the manifestation of it. Amen. Smyrna church age. Now then, here we are coming to a conclusion. As the eternal Logos God was manifested in the Son, and in Jesus dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and that eternal one was the Father manifested in flesh, and thereby gained the title of Son. Listen to this now. Even so, eternal in His thoughts, in our turn, became the many-membered spoken word seed, manifested in flesh, and are the sons of God, even as we are so called. You were spoken. You're in the Word. Amen. He says, we did not become seed by rebirth. We were seed, and therefore we were reborn, for only the elect can be reborn. Because we were seed is the reason we could be quickened. In non-seed, there's nothing to quicken. So just as God said at one time, let there be light. And then He believed His word. That same one said, let there be Merritt Simmons. He didn't say Merritt Simmons, though. He said whatever his real name is. You say, what is it? Ask him. He knows, because God spoke it to him. And then God believed His word concerning Merritt Simmons. Now put your name in there. Amen. Well, how will I know? You'll find yourself in the volume of the book. You are the spoken word seed of God, and you receive the quickening of the Spirit by the experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost after you hear the word of your day. Listen to this. You can hear all the theology you want to, and all the man-made discrepancy. But when that word flashes out there, then there is something that takes a hold, and you come to it. You who were once dead in sin, that life, has He quickened. There has to be life there to quicken to. First, God, by His foreknowledge, knowed all things, and we were predestinated to be the sons and daughters of God. He set your destiny. Ye who were once dead in sins and trespasses, quoting Paul, ye who were once dead in sins and trespasses, wherein we all had our times past, but hath He quickened. Praise the Lord. So it lay dormant in you until you came face to face with the Word in your day. Not face to face with a book, or face to face with a tape, or face to face with a quote, but face to face with the quoter. Face to face with the author. Face to face with the Creator. All things were made by Him and for Him. And you came face to face with Him. Praise the Lord. Look at Paul. When Paul was a great theologian, but when he come face to face with that word, Jesus, it quickened. He come to life right quick because he was ordained to be that. So notice this, friends. You know, people get hung up because they were associated with religion and they were wrong. And so they think that they can never be right. Well, you couldn't have been any more wrong than Paul was. And if you're wrong just a little bit, you're totally wrong. Paul was actually fighting the move of God that he was then going to lay the foundation for the entire Gentile dispensation. And he's fighting it, trying to stomp out the very thing that was the victory at Calvary. There has to be life there to quicken to first. God, by his foreknowledge, knowed all things, and we were predestinated to be sons and daughters of God. You who were once dead in sins and trespasses, wherein we all had our times past, but he hath quickened. So it lay dormant in you until due time and due season. And friends, just because you're sitting in a place where it's being preached doesn't mean it's going to strike you right away. Look at Paul. He says, when Paul was a great theologian, but when he come face to face with the word, Jesus quickened it. He come to life right quick because he was ordained to be that. He was part of the word. And when the word saw the word, it was his nature. Praise the Lord. Speak to this rock. He says, now the gospel is not altogether the word. This is the word of God. Holding up his Bible. This is the word of God, and all things must be based upon this word. If it isn't, it isn't true. This is. But Jesus said, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, he did not say, teach the word. He said, preach the gospel. So the gospel consists more than teaching the word. For Paul, confirming that, said the gospel came to us not in word only, but through power. Demonstrations of the Holy Spirit would come and demonstrate the gospel, bring the word to a living reality. If you just receive the word by knowing the word, that doesn't do you any good. Friends, this shows that there has to be a living God. This shows that it has to be more than just repeating words and us reading the words and you sitting there saying, okay, well, I'm just going to receive it by faith and I'm just going to, you know, believe it by faith. That's not faith, and people don't even know what faith is when they make those kind of statements. God, if he's real and he's here right now, he'll prove himself. He did last Wednesday night. Amen. That unction came, that anointing came, and several of you had a testimony as a result of it, showing that God proving himself. Any glory or any attention or all of that goes to him. It's not to build up a man or a church. It's to prove that it's his word. He's saying, look, don't just take the word of the preacher. I'll prove myself. The life that's coming forth, if you'll receive it, I'll prove it in you. I'll make myself known to you. I'll reveal myself to you. That's the gospel. So the gospel consists more than teaching the word. For Paul, confirming that, said the gospel came to us not in word only, but through power. Demonstrations of the Holy Spirit would come and demonstrate the gospel, bring the word to a living reality. Then it's not theoretical any longer. The things that he said in his word, when he brings it to pass, you can say, oh, this is that. I get it. He says, if you just receive the word by knowing the word, that doesn't do you any good. The letter killeth, the spirit giveth life. Then you must be born again, and then the Holy Spirit quickens the word to you. In other words, like a grain of corn. If it's laying in my hand, it's just a grain of corn. It'll never be nothing else. But bury it, it comes contaminated, molds, and then it brings up another grain of corn just like it. So this is why seminars won't work. And this is why printing books that explain the books won't work. We don't need another teacher. We don't need some smart guy to come along and tell us what he meant by what he said. And print some other book so that we all have, you know, we can all come together with the same reasoning and the same understanding. That won't work. What we need, each and every one of us, is for the author of the book to make it real to us personally. And when we see him physically at the meeting in the air, we're not going to be strangers. It won't be our first meeting with him. We will physically see him for the first time. But we will already know him because we know him now by Rhema. We're communing with him right now. He's talking to us right now. He's revealing himself to us right now. I'm thankful for the messenger, and the messenger is absolutely essential. But the messenger doesn't live in me. the author of the book does. So I can listen to the tapes till the cows come home, but if he doesn't live in me, I'm not even going to hear what he's saying. He was sent to introduce me to the author, and I was espoused to the author. So loving the messenger is good. Loving Brother Paul is good. Loving Luther is good. Wesley and so on, and Irenaeus and so on. But my marriage is to the author. And it isn't just because I love the messenger that I'm going to go in the rapture. Or that I love the written word. The Baptists believe that, and so they believe they're going to go in the rapture. What's put me in the rapture is him. I've got the rapture in me, if I have him in me. Praise the Lord. Have faith in God. He says the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. See? So the word manifest is what we need today. Oh, that's a good one. The word manifest is what we need today. Oh, no, it was all done, Brother Dutch. You know, that's what I was told. I was told you can't even get a birth like they had on the day of Pentecost anymore. Many places believe that it comes a different way. They believe it comes the same way that the Baptists preach it. Just believe what Paul said. You got it. Right? Just believe the word. Yeah. But have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?
Right.
Well, I'm a believer. Well, has he told you that? Well, how is he going to tell me? He'll give you a sign of circumcision. He'll give you a seal. And a seal shows on the inside and the outside. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. It's not complicated. It's not hard. But nothing can take its place. It's not the church telling you you're born again. It's not the tape telling you you're born again. It's the author. Praise the Lord. So the word takes life in the heart and manifests the word of God in your heart. It says again here, the gospel is not go out and teach them the Bible. He says that isn't the gospel. Teaching's okay. But that isn't the gospel. That won't convert anybody. It said in the scriptures that the gospel didn't come to you just in word only, but through the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit. The gospel, that is the word, but the letter killeth, and the Spirit giveth life. Now a seed laying here on a pulpit here is just a seed until it dies and becomes germatized. Germatized and dies. It'll never do anything. So the seed, the word here, has to be made manifest in order to be of God. He said in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. Now to people, that word was, to take a word is the expression of a thought. It has to be a thought before it become a word. So God in the beginning gave the thought of what would be. And spoke the word for what for? We see we receive the word and it produces what God's thought was. The word is the gospel in seed form. But it must be quickened. So if we want dead church members, then we should just teach and discuss and debate the word. And you should come into church with an attitude every time. And the attitude should be, you're up here on a wire, and that preacher's not going to tell you nothing. Because you know it all. And you've been in it so much longer than him. I can't tell you how many times people have showed me the stripes on their, look at this. 30 years. How long have you been in it? How long had the disciples been in it? How long had Paul been in it? When Paul said, if you think you're spiritual, then acknowledge that what I'm saying is the word of the Lord. Right? If an angel from heaven comes and says something different than what I say, let him be accursed. This is the same guy that was killing people or holding the coats of, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Most religious guy in shoes. Head so tall that God had to give him a thorn. Amen. Friends, God has to make this real to us, each and every one. And if we'll come with the right attitude, when we come together, God will speak to us every time. And He'll reveal, it's not somebody lording over you, it's not somebody gaining ground over you, it's somebody that's saying, here, step on my shoulder, let's go. Let's come up a little higher. Amen. And necessarily, the ministry has to be a little further ahead on the rhema. Otherwise, what are they going to tell you that you haven't, right? There's a ministering gift there for a purpose. But that doesn't put the minister over you. Amen. That's the channel that God has designated, and you're the one that actually operates it. And as the man learns to yield and surrender and loses the fear of letting people operate the gift, then people begin to pull and people will get things that the man never knows even takes place. And he'll hear testimonies about it. And he's like, well, I didn't intend that. And I wasn't thinking that. Well, that's God speaking to somebody through a ministering. It's God's provided way. And you can't get that from the tape. Well, I'll go ahead and get quiet. If you could, then there's no point in the fivefold ministry, which is what they claim. There's no point in the fivefold ministry. Listen to this. The letter is all right, but it killeth. But the Spirit giveth life. So, cold, formal, dead, teaching churches will kill you. Especially if you have a different interpretation of what they're bringing. You'll find out that sword is sharp. But the Spirit giveth life. And get the right Spirit that giveth the right kind of life. See, you must have the right life. Then again, he says, the letter killeth, the Spirit giveth life. The letter alone kills, but when the Holy Spirit comes down through the cleansing blood into this womb, a germ takes on. He says again, now what is the gospel? The word gospel means good news. The good news is the Bible, but the Bible is a letter. The letter killeth and the Spirit giveth life. So Paul said the gospel come not through word only, but through the power and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So that's why it has to be preached. And it has to come out of human flesh. Then again, he says, the Spirit of the Word is the Holy Spirit. That's what quickens it. The letter killeth, the Spirit giveth it life. See, gives the letter, just the printed letter, life, makes it manifest, brings it to pass exactly what God promised. I'm going to read just a couple more things here and we'll pull over. John chapter 6, verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Remember, Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Remember when he said to the disciples, to all those that were around him, what are you going to say when you see the Son of Man ascend up from where he came down? They said, oh, you're calling himself, he's calling himself God, and that stumbled him. So they're all scattering because he's not speaking, they're not catching the rhema of God, they're catching logos, word, and it's too hard for them. They're not catching the rhema of God. They're not catching the life that's coming. They're not getting the interpretation of it. Even the disciples weren't catching it at that time. Because Simon Peter answered and said, are you guys going to go too? And he says, where are we going to go? But then he says, thou hast the words, and this isn't logos, it's rhema. Thou hast the rhema of eternal life. So, eternal life is not written word. Eternal life is rhema word. It's living word. It's the life quickening logos word and making it live. Then chapter 8, verse 47. He says, he that is of God heareth God's words. Notice, this is not logos now. This is rhema. He that is of God, heareth God's rhema. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Now that sounds like an argumentative statement. It sounds like a strong statement. It sounds, to the politically minded people, it's like, well, he shouldn't have said that. You know, if he'd quit making statements like that, this movement would get bigger and we'd get bigger contributions. We could have a bigger building. We could have a bigger campaign, bigger following. You could have a bigger mess is what you'd have. Bigger bunch of politics is what you'd have, right? But Jesus had confidence that if you are a child of God, if you are a seed of God, you're going to hear the rhema of God. And if you aren't, you won't. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. He says, reveal. Webster says is to make known. Make known, especially. Webster says in divine truth. That revelation means the revelation is Christ's way of making himself known to his church. Now tell me, how is he going to do this? How is Jesus going to reveal himself or make himself known to the church? Remember, the scripture is of no private interpretation. So it isn't him privately interpreting the word to you and privately interpreting it to somebody else and privately, it'll be the same revelation. So it will be no private revelation. It'll have to be the rhema that first came to a prophet. Right? Rhema first comes to a prophet. The Logos comes to the prophet. The rhema comes to a prophet. So your revelation will dovetail with the revelation that you're under or the message that you're under. If it isn't, it isn't the right revelation. So how is he going to do this? How is Christ going to make himself known to his church? What did he say to Peter? He said, Peter, feed my sheep. Right? He didn't say, Peter, push play and play my tapes to them. Come on, church. There wasn't even a book written at this time. They were preaching the gospel. It was rhema and it was logos. They were preaching the logos of God and life was coming with it. You couldn't go study it up somewhere. You had to hear it. Praise the Lord. So he didn't say, Peter, go and have them, go give them tapes and your job is done. Those that stay home and play tapes or gather with others that just play tapes, they will show eventually whether or not they are of God. If they are of God, they will find a God-sent pastor, they will find a Holy Ghost-filled church, and they will go where the Word of God is being quickened to them. You get around people that don't believe in pastors, that don't believe in a fivefold ministry or the ministering gifts of God and the preaching of the gospel through living vessels, and you'll hear all kinds of misinterpretations of the Word. Because they're not called even to handle the Word. You'll hear about, I heard this one. Claiming your family for the rapture. Now, isn't that sweet? But there's no scripture for it. You'll find no logos in the Bible anywhere. You won't find it in the message anywhere where you can claim your family for the rapture. You can't claim somebody to be the bride of Jesus Christ. He will make himself known. He does the choosing. You can claim their salvation. But as far as going in the rapture, you can't claim anybody for the rapture. That's just utter ridiculous nonsense. And just evidence that somebody's not under a God-called pastor. You'll hear about a church being a bolt. I heard this one. The church is, from the message, the oddball. The church is the bolt and the messenger is the nut that they're threaded to. No, somebody's a nut for even thinking that. It plainly says that you're the nut. You're the oddball. And the word is the bolt that you're threaded to. Hallelujah. You'll hear about going in a rapture because you love the messenger. Isn't that sweet? That ain't going to put you in a rapture. There are a lot of people that love the messenger that didn't even follow the message. You'll hear intellectual interpretations of the very same word that you feed on, and there'll be no vindication. There'll be no life. to match that word, and yet religious. John 15:7. We're pulling over here in just a moment. He says, if you abide in me, and my words, my rhemas, not logos, rhemas, abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, we always thought this was logos. If the written word is abiding in you, and you abide in him, then ask what you will, and it'll happen. That's not what he said. You were and are in the logos. And the logos is in you, the word. But the spirit has to move on that logos in you, and then it becomes rhema. His words, rhema, abiding in you, now you speak it. But it isn't your word, it's his word. And he revealed to you that you're to speak it. Acts chapter 8, verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip. We talked about this last time, but I'm going to touch on it one more time before we pull over. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or is he speaking of some other man? We saw that parallel in our day. So he's reading the quotes of the prophet Isaiah, but he's confused. He doesn't know what the interpretation of this is. Then verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, at Isaiah, and preached unto him Jesus. Well, that's strange because Isaiah never said Jesus. So how's he preaching out of that scripture Jesus? Because he's preaching rhema. There's living word that's coming out. And so that word is coming alive to the unit. Oh, this is what he meant by what he said. There's Jesus. He's been hiding here in this scripture all this time. Now I plainly see it. And this Jesus that was crucified was the fulfillment of what Isaiah was speaking about. This is who Isaiah was speaking of. So the Logos reader asked the Rhema preacher, is Brother Branham the Son of Man, or is the pillar of fire the Son of Man? Remember that question? Well, Brother Branham wasn't the Son of Man, and the pillar of fire wasn't the Son of Man. But the Son of Man revealed himself through a Son of Man. And the Son of Man revealed himself in the pillar of fire. But that had to be explained. People wondered. The rhema of God had to come forth to set that straight for us. Philip preached Jesus from Isaiah. That's how it becomes a new book to you. We can go back now in the Old Testament and people just marvel. When we preach out of the Old Testament, they're like, where did you get this? It's rhema. We didn't have it before. It's a new book now. Why? It's rhema. Now we can see the very one that was made flesh. We can now see him in the Old Testament. We never saw him there before, but we see him now. We see him in every scripture along the way. And oh, by the way, once we see that, we begin to see somebody else. We begin to see a bride. Where we see the bridegroom, we see a prophecy concerning the bride. Praise the Lord. So Philip preached Jesus from Isaiah, yet Isaiah never said Jesus one time. Philip brought a rhema word, and the word became present tense to the eunuch. He read logos, but he needed rhema. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now it's been revealed to him. He needs to be baptized, and he says, here's water. I'm ready. The Spirit of God's moving on him. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, notice not thy head, with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ, notice this, is the Son of God. He didn't say was. So here it was. I mean, Philip could have been preaching to him history. I mean, this is weeks, months, a few short years maybe, since Jesus was hung on the cross. So he could have been telling them the same story that we heard. But he wasn't hearing the same story. He was hearing the living story of the living word, of the person. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not was, is. And that's the key for all of us. Acts 10:44, while Peter yet spake these words, Rhema, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Not all them that heard the Logos, all them that heard the Rhema. Praise the Lord. There was no New Testament. So they were preaching the Logos of God with the Rhema of God. But Peter wasn't just quoting, friends. He was preaching the quotes. Are you with me? The preacher that is not born of God will kill the church. You'll have the blind leading the blind. You'll have a dead church. And these preachers that preach a dead word will visit other churches where the Rhema of God is going forth, where the Spirit of God is moving in the service. They will see the living God moving, and they'll go home and they'll try to preach the same thing to try to get the same response, but it doesn't get the same response. They'll even try to sing the same songs, thinking, well, you know, maybe if we just try these songs like, we, you know, it worked over there, so let's sing these songs to reproduce the worship service. If the Spirit isn't there, I don't care what song you sing. If there's no life, it will not produce the same results. This is a man trying to produce something versus the Holy Spirit doing what he said he would do. Praise the Lord. Don't you love him? Aren't you glad that we can put all of our confidence in Him? Romans 10, verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. That word speaketh is it comes from the Greek word lego. Not Legos that you play around, but it means, and I guess that's where Legos came from, because it says to say, speak, to collect, to pick out, to narrate, to describe, to put word to word in speaking, join words together. That's Legos. You're joining them together, right? So he says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. So it's putting this together with that. We couldn't put this together. It takes the Spirit of God to put this together with that. And once we see how it's connected, we say, oh, I get it now. But you never could have put it together yourself. Praise the Lord. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word, Rhema, is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. No mention of the head. And in thy heart. That is the word, Rhema, of faith which we preach. The word, Rhema, the living word, is nigh thee, in thy mouth, living word, and in thy heart. That is the word, living word, of faith which we preach. He's not preaching a dead letter. He's preaching living word. One last one. Romans 10. We'll pull over. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a tape player? Oh, it doesn't say that, does it? It says a preacher. But I guess we've done away with that, you know. So, you know, and if a pastor stands up in the pulpit and doesn't push play on Sunday morning, he's an unbeliever. How shall they hear without somebody to push play? How shall they hear without a tape machine? How shall they hear without a preacher? Some of you might be sitting there thinking, why are you belaboring this? Maybe you're not struggling with it. But some of us have family members and loved ones that are influenced by this. And face it like Chinese water torture. You know, one drip after another after another. You need to hear the sureness of the word. Otherwise, the devil will try to paint you as a backslider. And how shall they preach? Except they come from a Bible school. Except brother so-and-so sends them. It's not what it says. Except they be sent. Who sends you? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things as they take you out from under the blood. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Listen to this now. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. Not the logos. Not the logos of God. The rhema of God. Thank God for the logos, but if He doesn't reveal it to me, if He doesn't speak to me, I can't hear it. But He does speak. He said He would. And He is, and He'll continue to. He said He would lead, and He would guide, and He would teach, and He would write it on our hearts of flesh, not stone any longer, but He would write it here. Hallelujah. The voice of God to you personally. Amen. Let's stand this morning. And if that voice is speaking in you, it'll be the same voice that's speaking into the one next to you and the one next to you and one next to them. And that's the only way that the bride is going to get together. The bride isn't going to get together because some bunch of brothers got together and decided, well, let's just have a council and, you know, and let's divide, rightly divide all these different doctrines. Friends, there's a place for teaching. I get that. We understand that, but it's a fine line between people putting themselves up and, you know, as the teachers, and then revelation flows downhill from there. You know, whatever they decree is the oracles of God. You all have to agree. And there's a fine line between that and preaching the word, preaching the gospel. You can teach while you're preaching. Brother Bram did many times. In fact, some of the most anointed messages are just chock full of teaching. They're just, he's drunk and he's just beside himself. But, you know, those that aren't spiritually minded, they're not going to catch the same thing. They're not going to hear the rhema of God. And you can hear rhema of God as you listen because you have the one that was speaking in you. But God's provided way was for Him to put it in a storehouse and for somebody else to go in and say, okay, today, this is what's on the menu today. You know, we have some collard greens and mustard greens and lima beans and maters and cauliflower and chicken. And you can say, I don't like any of that. Well, that's what's on the menu, right? It's spiritual food in due season. Right? Somebody has to go into the storehouse and take what was stored there, and the Spirit of God has to move on that person and reveal to them, this is the portion to serve for today. Here's the rhema. Amen? And then it has to be preached. Praise the Lord. It's not everybody just running into the storehouse in a big free-for-all. That would never work. I mean, the storehouse, can you imagine a storehouse where everybody just goes into the storehouse all at the same time and they're all pulling from the shelves and talk about chaos. God doesn't run His kingdom that way. I hear some of you standing there saying, well, you're saying that God can't speak to me from the tape. He can. He told you to go to church. He told you to find yourself a good pastor. Find yourself a Holy Ghost-filled church. He said, stay with them or you're lost. Well, I guess we don't play that one, you know. Isn't that funny how people pick and choose what you play? Why? It's all Him. You know, people get nervous when you... It really is a shame, Brother Henry, that we even have to, it goes against some of our natures to have to preach these positions and the authority and so on. Because you know that the tendency for some people is to think that, well, he's trying to make himself something, or he's trying to put himself over me, or get his thumb over me, or trying to make a position for himself, whatever. That's just the human element. But it's a fact. It's just, this is the economy of God. Here's the key here this morning, friends. The key is you getting connected with the voice. Because once you are connected with the voice, you'll hear the voice of God. Right? And you'll know that, when the guy mispronounced a certain word or misquoted a scripture or misquoted a quote or whatever, well, that was just the human element. Right? And you won't stumble for a moment over it. You're like, well, you know, that wasn't the rhema of God, but, you know, that's just part of what comes with the delivery sometimes. Right? But when God speaks to you, you'll know that that's God speaking to you. It's not the ministering gift speaking to you. It's God speaking to you. And you'll give God the glory. And you'll look to Him. It's not one person over another. It's just operating according to the economy of God. So Satan does all he can to bruise people and, you know, get people to where they don't know if they can trust and, not sure if somebody's motive is right or objective. But see, that's why it's so important to get connected with Him first. Because He's the one that said, I will lead you into all truth. Right? So your confidence is in Him. Praise the Lord. And there's a real rest that comes with that. God, you're obligated. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to do the part that you told me to do, but you're obligated to do the rest. And I trust you, and my confidence is in you. And I'm going to be there because you're going to finish the work that you started in me. Somebody say praise the Lord. So then faith come by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we thank you so much that we can have a more perfect understanding of your word, Lord, that we see that it's just continually unfolding to us, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door. There's not a one of us that can step back and say, well, I've got all that can be gleaned from this, and God's revealed to me everything He's going to reveal, and I know the whole message, I know the whole Bible, but Lord, it may be true, but it's possible we might have heard every tape. It's possible that we've read every book in the Bible, and maybe we've read every book in the Bible a few times. But that has nothing to do with you speaking to us the living Word. It has nothing to do with you revealing to us. Now, certainly, Lord, if we've never read these things, if we've never heard these things, you can't teach us whatsoever we've heard. You can't lead us into that. So we understand the importance for studying. We understand the importance for reading your word, being familiar with it and laying in it. And we know, Lord, that you can and do speak to us in our private prayer time and in our times of need. And Lord, we go into the word and you give us answers. And so we're certainly not by any stretch of the imagination limiting you, Lord. We know that you can speak to us and do speak to us in our walk throughout the week, Lord. But we know that your provided way for bringing us to maturity is through a ministry. And it's through ministering gifts that come from you. It's not through men. It's through ministering gifts that come through you that are placed in human vessels. And Lord, you've used those ministering gifts, to exhort us, to teach us, to guide us, to correct us, to mold us and shape us until we come into the stature of the fullness of Christ, until we grow up into the head. Father, we are so thankful to know what your provided way is. We're so thankful that we can put our trust in you. We're so eternally grateful this morning to know that we can be sure that we're hearing from you. And not we're not hearing another voice, but we're hearing your voice, Lord. And another we will not follow. We're so thankful this morning that we can completely trust in you to not only start this work, but to conduct this work all the way through and to finish this work, Lord. It doesn't take the battle away. It doesn't take the hardships away. It doesn't take the heartaches away. But it does bring a rest and a peace, knowing that it's all going to work together for the good and that we have an expected end that you're bringing us to. Lord, we just thank you now for unfolding yourself once again to each and every one of us this morning, Lord, according to our need, according to where we're at in the journey, according to our walk, Lord. Father, we just want to tell you before we leave once again how much we love you and thank you, Lord, and appreciate you. And Lord, we give all glory to you. Lord, when we stand before you on that day, we won't be looking at anybody else but you. Our eyes will, in fact, we're going to come together first with the dead in Christ. We're going to unite together first and get reacquainted before we meet you in the air so that there'll be no distractions, Lord. We'll certainly want to see our loved ones and those that have went on before us and get acquainted and get all of that out of the way. And that's going to be lovely and nice. And we look forward to it, Lord. But ultimately, it's the desire of all of us, Lord, of each one, the entire body throughout the ages, is to see you, Lord, as you are and to be known as we are known. So, Lord, we just pray that you would continue to encourage each and every one, Lord, to just continue to press on and to take you at your word, Lord, not get distracted with human flesh. This is not we're not battling against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities from on high. And Lord, we want to cast down reasoning, imagination, anything that exalts itself above your word. Any kind of thinking, Lord, and we want to look for the rhema of God to move on the logos of God in our lives. And Lord, we'll believe your word and hold on to your word. But Father, we know that you've got to make it real to us in due season, and we're confident that you'll do that as we continue to walk with you along the way. Bless each and every one now, Lord. Father, we'll give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you love him? Praise the Lord.
Sing that song, My Hope Is in the Lord.
My hope is in the Lord from this time on forevermore. This time on and evermore, oh, my hope is in the Lord forever.